For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Simple living in light of eternity. See that link there? There's a zip file in there, which you can download, and that has the readings that I'm referring to, and the number of articles, and backing up the claims made. Excuse me, some good research there. Let's start out with the Word of God. Lord, happy to be here considering a way of life that you prescribe for us. We pray that our conclusions, God, will be warranted and that you will be able to show us, God, how to steer through the complexities of modern living to be able to find a simple enough life that we can carry out your will for us. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we're getting a little bit of feedback here, so I might have to turn down a little bit. Okay. Simple living. The expression can be tied here to 1 Thessalonians 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet or a simple life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. I'm using the not the first definition for Hesukia here, but the third in BDAG, to be free from being disturbed, to have rest. A simple life basically means you simplify your life from unnecessary things in order to free up more time, resources, emotional energy, money for important things. It's a process of prioritization. And the fact is that we've got a major problem in our world today, a collision, a harsh collision of values between the will of God on the one hand and Western lifestyle on the other. And it's serious. This is not minor. What is the will of God anyway? Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says those are the top two commandments, and on those hang the entire law. That's basically the will of God right there. Paul agreed. He said love fulfills the whole law. And the others do too. To break it down a little bit more practically, how about a few reasonable goals that Christians should definitely be achieving in their lives? First would be daily cultivation of your relationship with God. I think that's reasonable. I know we don't always get there. Sometimes we're too busy to have some time with God, but you know, it's not an unreasonable goal. I think that's a good goal. And frankly, if you don't develop this habit, you're going to have major problems in your Christian life. You need to be doing this. Spending a little time in the Word, spending some time in prayer, coming and waiting on the Lord to see what He has for you, to just learn to bathe in the fellowship with Christ. Very important. We've got to do that. Also, Scripture teaches us the one another passages, of which there are very many. You see that they're found in every epistle in the New Testament, and they map out life in the body of Christ. These are all imperatives. They're instructions from God. You can see that they don't just apply to a particular church situation or a cultural setting like women's head coverings or special conditions in Ephesus that require something. These are the universal spread of these, and the high number of them as well, shows that it's directly applicable to every Christian today. And not only that it's applicable, but the frequent repetitions and the emphatic language that's found with a lot of these show that this is an emphasis. This is really stressed in the New Testament. So when we think of what does body life, life in the body of Christ entail? And this is a good way to answer that question. In the materials, in that zip file, I gave you a sampling of one another passages and what would be implied in order to carry that out. If we interpret these in superficial ways, then we can come up with a real silly version of it. But I think, you know, that if you take them seriously, there's a lot involved here. And I think some effort at outreach to the lost is reasonable. I think that this is not asking too much for Christians in our world. You may not win a ton of people, but I think that some effort in this direction is totally reasonable, absolutely should be done, does take some time, yes. There's going to have to be some, maybe some relationship building with non-Christians here, and some patient dialogue and reasoning with them, and that's not asking too much at all. I think those right there, I feel like if you did those three things, I think the Bible calls on us for other things as well. But definitely these. This is not, I don't see any of those as really negotiable. Now, on the other hand, then we have the Western lifestyle, and it's coming into conflict with these very goals. Average hours working per household is going up year by year. This piece, which comes from it's a government workforce, Council of Economic Advisors, they say that today, across married and single parent families, all parents are working in more than 6 out of every 10 households with children, up from 4 out of 10 in 1965. We've seen a massive sociological shift to two-income families, which is now considered normal and essential. Didn't used to be considered that. And the steady increase over the past 40 years also holds true for families with children where the youngest child is under 1 year old. So we won't even give the child 1 year with a parent there. We've got him in a daycare center already at that age. The cost of daycare is soaring, and these are in real 2010 dollars, corrected for inflation. The families paying out massive amounts of their income for daycare, continuing to rise. Income is rising too, not because of inflation. This is corrected for inflation. Okay, this is in addition. This is in real 1947 dollars. And we're up about double. We just make twice as much money as people did back then. This is another way to look at the same data. Of course, the reason there's a difference between the median and the GDP per household is because the rich are gaining an income much more rapidly than the medium and the poor, some of whom are actually declining. But it's really the wealthy and the professional class that are growing at the highest rate. Yeah. Also, we see a new feature growing in force, which is kind of a frantic pursuit of kids' advancement in the world system. Not in the body of Christ, not for the Lord, but in the world. And we can, you know, those of us that do youth work, we see this, but it's hard to prove. What do you measure, you know? Here's one thing you can measure to back up this claim. Sports-related injuries in children. Many children today start specializing in one sport early, playing year-round, joining competitive club or traveling teams, or participate in special training programs, believing that they're going to put themselves on the fast track to a college scholarships or maybe even a pro sports career. Yeah. If you work with youth, you know this is exactly the thinking. It's what they think. The parents are pushing the kids hard, Recent research suggests that as many as 4 in 10 emergency room visits for children between 5 and 14 year old are for sports related injuries. A completely new feature, never known before. Any sport can produce an overuse injury, explained Dr. Cynthia Labella, medical director of the Institute of Sports Medicine at Children's Memorial Hospital in Chicago. Overuse injuries are increased for a couple of reasons. Sports are much more competitive at an earlier age, and many children are playing one sport year-round now. They're not getting enough time off for their bodies to recover. Or they may be playing 3 sports at once, and what amounts to is that they never get a day off. We see it all the time. Nationwide Children's Sports Medicine Report. This is another government report. The picture of youth sports in America is changing. Youth athletics often begin at their competitive sports careers as early as age 7, with some youth participating in organized sports activities as early as age 4, if not sooner. Yeah, I saw a football team recently out there. They were so tiny, their helmets were like about to tip them over. They were probably 3 years old. They say this is why sports injuries are second leading cause of emergency room visits for children and adolescents, and the second leading cause of injuries in school, sports injuries. These overuse injuries are frequently seen in adult recreational athletes, but are now being seen in children. The single biggest factor contributing to the dramatic increase in overuse injuries among young athletes is the focus on more intense, repetitive, and specialized training at much younger ages. We're going to drive our kids to become these great athletes. Why are we so concerned about that? This is an MSNBC report. Steve Marshall, University of North Carolina, says youth sports have become about more than kids having fun. Frankly, it's beginning to get out of control. It's almost a national obsession. Yes, it is. I would agree. But experts in the field mostly point to parents as the prime culprits in promoting a competition-crazed environment in youth sports. Parents tend to think everyone's going to go to the Olympics. It's this vicarious living through your children and their glories, and also getting it so I don't have to pay for their college because they're going to get a scholarship. And that way I can use my money because I'm already $40,000 in commercial debt, because even though we make 6 figures, we're so greedy that we spent all of the money we earn and another $40,000 that we didn't have. Now our kids have to get out and become sports fanatics so they can get a scholarship, because I'm not going to be able to give them anything. It's a disgrace. I'll say it right out. It's a disgrace. It's one thing for kids to dream of Olympic gold medals, she says, Super Bowls, to work toward those goals. But it's another matter if parents are pushing their kids to do something they don't want to do or pressuring them to succeed in a way that's harmful. Yeah. We talk to kids all the time that are like, you know, I hate baseball, but my parents won't let me stop. And it's the parents that are driving this. It's not the kids. The coach drives it too. The school drives it. But that's because the parents expect a winning coach, and they expect that from the school. One of the most comprehensive surveys to date, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, says sports recreational related injuries were more common nationwide than injuries from traffic accidents. Kids 5 to 14 had the highest injury rates of all. Yeah. So, you know, why focus on sports injuries? Because it's measurable. You know, you can actually, these are records that hospitals have. And so it can be measured. But this, of course, is just one fragment of a larger constellation of driving of children that's going on. There's a whole academic piece as well. And to do advanced placement, to score nothing but an A, children are being driven toward the Lord? No. Driven toward mature Christian relationships? No. Not that. Driven toward the world system. A system created by Satan to lure people away from God. A system which, according to James, if you're in friendship with the world, then you're at enmity with God. John says, if anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. And then, of course, there's the out-of-control spending. Today, according to this is U.S. Census information, average credit card debt, $15,000 per head. $30,000 per household. That's great. Credit card debt. You're probably paying 15 to 18% interest on that money. The first $1,000 coming into the house goes out just for interest on your debt. Sorry if I'm stepping on your toes here, but sometimes the truth hurts. Maybe we need to crunch a few toes. Average mortgage debt, $156,000. Of course, mortgage debt's different than credit card debt because it's secured by real property. You could always give up the house and pay the debt off that way, but still, it's debt. It's payments. Average student loan debt, $32,953 per head. It's a lot of money. And our system has gone this way. Education. I worked my way through college. My dad went broke when I was a freshman. After my freshman year, he was helping me out, and then he went broke. So you could actually work all summer, earn up enough to pay for tuition, and then you could just, work for food and board. You can't do that anymore. It's not possible. Education has soared in cost, so this prospect of debt comes up. Of course, it doesn't help when we see so many kids whose parents won't lift a finger. They're not going to give anything toward it. And so it's all debt. And particularly if you're not from a low-income family, that debt is going to be, it's not going to be Stafford loans. It's not going to be government-supported low-interest debt. It's going to be private loans that are going to be at 10 and 12% interest. That's going to control your life. That's going to complicate your life. And so, to simplify your life, yeah. Actually, credit card debt has declined in the last few years, but almost entirely because of defaults. Because of people just going broke and going bankrupt. Now it's starting to rise precipitously. Again, CBS Money Watch says credit card debt is ballooning, leaving American households with a net increase of $57.1 billion in new credit card debt in 2014. According to a new survey from CardHub, the credit card comparison site says that forecasting new credit card debt will rise 5% in 2015. So we're just going to go right back up. All that decline was just, I'm not going to pay. Kill me. Whatever. Greed, foolishness, lack of self-control, spending habit, lack of any foresight or planning. The scriptures say the fool doesn't plow in the fall and he has nothing to eat in harvest time. So he begs, expects others to pay his way. This is an article. I sent you all these articles in that zip file. In search of lost time. Why is everyone so busy? From The Economist. December 20th, 2014. Yeah, okay. So he says, time poverty is a problem partly of perception and partly of distribution. In the corporate world, a perennial time scarcity problem afflicts executives all over the globe. And the matter has only gotten more acute in recent years, says analyst McKinsey, a consultancy firm. These feelings are especially profound among working parents. There's a distinct correlation between privilege and pressure. In part, this is a conundrum of wealth. Though people may be earning more money to spend, they're not simultaneously earning more time to spend it. Time scarcity. the feeling that I'm losing it. I don't have enough time to do anything. I'm rushed. I'm harried. A problem of the rich, not the poor. Yeah, he says the more cash-rich working Americans are, the more time-poor they feel. Reported a Gallup polling company in 2011. So being busy can make you rich, but being rich makes you feel busier still. We need to simplify our lives. Are we gonna let this process take over our minds, our hearts? That wouldn't be too smart. Our culture has lost it. They're going with it all the way. Are we going to flow right along with them? Better not. It says the explosion of available goods has only made time feel more crunched, as a struggle to choose what to buy or watch or eat or do raises the opportunity cost of leisure. Like choosing one thing comes at the expense of choosing another and contributes to feelings of stress. Yet the shortage of time is a problem not just of perception but also of distribution. Shifts in the way people work and live have changed. The workers who are now working in the longest hours, juggling the most responsibilities at home, also happen to be among the best educated and the best paid. 30 years ago, low-paid blue-collar workers were more likely to punch a long day than their professional counterparts, but nowadays the professionals everywhere are twice as likely to work long hours as their less educated peers. Harvard Business School University found that 94% of professionals work at least 50 hours a week, and almost half work more than 65 hours per week. Now, this is before you've done anything. Mowed your yard, you know, taken a bath. You're not getting to the kids until on down the line. If there's kids there, how much are they going to get? Not much. And so we have a collision, a powerful collision of two value systems. To the modern world, the solution is this over here. This is just going to have to go. That's really I'm a little too busy for that. Look. I'll go to church, all right? If I can, I'll make it out to church. That's it. Maybe I'll read my Bible if nothing else is going on that day. But that's basically the solution of our culture. Let's take this whole Christian thing. Let's just get it down to the size of a bottle cap in my life. The problem with that is that everything we're talking about over here, these are all the eternal values. These are the things that are going to matter when everything, all these other things are gone. Everything over here are the temporal values. None of this is even going to be there. All the investment we put into it is basically we might as well take all that money and burn it, because it's all going to burn anyway. And so this brings us down to the theme of our conference, doesn't it? The effect of the eternal mindset, the eternal value system on your life. And here we have it, right here. Well, I want to read you probably one of the most offensive passages in my book, Members of One Another. And see if I can get your blood boiling a little bit more. The biggest single reason churches in the modern West are unable to live out God's vision for koinonia is accommodation. Accommodation means modifying the Word of God to meet the expectations of our audience. And church history shows that this has always been a big problem for the church. Today, we've accommodated the Christian gospel to Western culture so that materialism, career, personal comfort, private living have crowded out any possibility of living according to the New Testament pattern. This is the problem with those things on the right for that complicated lifestyle. I mean, it's not like having a profession or getting to the Olympics is sinful in itself. The sinful part is that it's crowding out everything else. And so we feel unable to do what God has called on us to do. We don't know why. We feel like I'm just so busy, I can't get to it. But this busyness is a product of a collection of choices that I'm making to complicate my life. We leaders in the modern church have failed to win our own people away from the value system of our culture and instead have bought into the system ourselves, promoting it as the way of God. Well, that's really extreme when you hear health and wealth preaching. But, you know, it's taught, too, in the regular Protestant church that, you know, it's the American dream and this is what we're here for. Western Christians, including pastors, are torn. They know the one another passages are in the Bible. They should be obeyed in a community setting. But our people are really busy. I've had so many pastors say that to me. Our people are really busy. And that's supposed to explain why we, as modern people, can't be expected to do what the Bible teaches. I see. We'll be going over, so you do this, and then you do that, and you do what? And discipleship is what? And you meet how many times? And then they're kind of like, well, yeah, you know, our people are really busy. Like that's an excuse. Your people are busy because they decided to plunge themselves into the world system, and that's why they don't have anything time for the things of God. It's sin, okay? And not minor sin either. Not like shoplifting or saying something dirty. Nothing trivial like that. This is big, central, wrong sin. It's true, there's no way we can live a typical American lifestyle with our kids' multiple sports leagues, our large SUV payments, the daycare bills, time for entertainment, the extra hours at work, gym, and still obey the one another passages. If something has to give. It's just not possible, especially with the increase in committed hours for the average American during the past two decades. The whole New Testament picture of the church, such as the one in other passages, has to be consigned to the trash heap of history, or radically reinterpreted in the most superficial terms. Unfortunately, either option involves willful disobedience to God in a central area. Remember that big list I put up? And I made the point that it's universally applicable and it's emphasized. God wouldn't repeat things that often if he didn't think this is what's important. And we're going to put an X over that and say we're not going to be able to do that. That's a serious sin. And it's going to make a mockery of anything else we try to do in the church. We can yap and preach and flap our jowls. Blah, 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 blah. Nothing's going to change anything as long as we've accepted this central compromise. We're doomed. Clearly, if we want to honor God, yes. If we believe his will is best for our lives, yes, it is. If we believe the Bible is inspired and binding on all believers, it totally is. Then we'll have to break ranks with American culture's value system. We simply cannot follow God in areas like radical fellowship when our time commitments fill our lives with higher priorities. Surely we must realize that we can't take teaching like the one another passages seriously and still expect to match our neighbors in the world system who have nothing to do but gather money and serve themselves. How are we supposed to match up with that? If you study the one another passages, and I didn't include that as part of this, it's pretty demanding. I mean, it's going to take a lot of time. There's substantial time investment to build the relational framework necessary to carry these out, where there is fervent loving of one another from the heart, where we are able to admonish one another with the word of Christ richly dwelling within us, where and on and on and on, it's costly. That's going to cost. And we are not going to be able to do that and do all this other stuff. A choice has to be made. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means wealth. But wealth is really just a part of it. It's much more involved than just the money. The grad student who ran into NCT a while back, he's like, haven't seen you before. Oh, yeah, I don't come here very often. He says, I'm on a grad program right now, so I just come when I get the chance. You know, it's really very American. I'm doing this, and that's got me really busy, so I just come here when I get the chance. It's like, after I've done all of the things that I really need to do, which is the world, okay, then if I get a chance, I'll come and listen to the word being taught or something like that. It is what James calls spiritual adultery. And in chapter 4, when he says, you adulteresses, he's not saying they're literally guilty of adultery. It's spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You haven't broken with your love of the world system. That's adultery. Those who believe in the New Testament style church life don't find time for fellowship. We make time for it. And we do the same thing people in the world do. We list our priorities in life and we begin cutting from the bottom. Unlike them, our commitment to Christ and to his body should be at the very top of that list. God is God. He comes first. Nothing else before him. And that is a non-negotiable teaching in Scripture. Anything other than that is idol worship. And you know that God's very hostile in the Old Testament toward idol worship. Really intolerant of that. Today, millions of American evangelical Christians live in daily disillusionment, feeling like God or maybe their church has let them down. And I document this. People are pretty unhappy with their churches in America today. They're leaving in large numbers, especially the young. And yet, many of these same believers have probably never made the connection between their own insistence on living according to a Western value system on the one hand, and their spiritual poverty they sense in their churches and their own lives on the other. They don't see the connection there. The biblical call to be holy, for I am holy, means that Christians are to be different than their culture. That's what holiness means. The word holy means different, distinct, separated. It doesn't mean we're to be more harsh or mean. It means that we put God ahead of other things in life. And we're different than others in that regard. The challenge we throw down to our people has to be positive. Simple living isn't merely something we're forced into because materialism is too devastating to accept, although we can certainly make that case. The point is that even, and the more important point, is that simple living is fun, it's healthy, it makes your kids happy, and you happy. It makes possible the awesome vision of the New Testament church, and now the door opens up to a whole world of love, fellowship, being used by God, victory in my spiritual life. Oh, yeah, that's worth something. That's worth a lot. Okay, let's get down to it and start talking about some steps that we could take if we decided to go this way. How am I doing here? I started at 2. Okay, we're fine. How about, first of all, in our thinking, changing a few things. Maybe we should take some jobs that pay a little less but require fewer hours so that we'll have more time to invest in relationships and ministry. Instead of that 65-hour-a-week job, which they said was mostly the upper class, they're working like that, maybe get a 40-hour job, like the good old days. Wouldn't that be something? Like, wait a minute, I have to take a $50,000 pay cut. You're still making six figures. Yeah. So what? I was thinking about bringing some testimonies of people. I know a bunch of people that have done exactly this. Gotten out of that corporate partnership track in the law firm that was driving them and their family crazy and blocking them from effective ministry and quitting. And going and still practicing law for a company, you know, half the pay, but still a lot, and happy as can be. Sounds like that might be a pretty good idea. How about if couples live on only one income for the sake of their children even if it means moving to a smaller house or driving well-used cars. That'd be a little scary. Some pastors get the jitters thinking about suggesting that to their people. That's not what our people want to hear. And yet the literature is overwhelming, the danger that we're subjecting young children to, preschool children, if we both work. And there's no way around it. Higher priced daycare doesn't help at all. And I should have given you more literature on that in the zip file. Maybe I'll put it up later. Maybe we should stop saying that we're barely making it when in fact we live at the highest level of income in the world, both today and throughout history. And yet we have that feeling of barely making it. Why? Because of our greed. We've convinced ourselves of that. Maybe we should stop stressing success in the world system for our kids, like scholarships, sports ascendancy, attending top universities. And maybe instead we should urge our kids to succeed in spiritual growth, to learn how to build quality relationships, how to build a fruitful ministry. Maybe by the time my kids graduate and leave my house, they already have awesome Christian friends, love the Lord, and have developed a ministry. Now that would be something that I could do. If I can guide them into that, I bet that's going to last the rest of their lives. There's what they really need. They don't need a scholarship. They need to learn how to live their lives in accordance with God's will. And that's what we should be focused on. I can help them pay for college because I've been saving money for that. Something that's real old school for some reason. Parents aren't saving money. I don't know why I wouldn't want to, contribute as a parent. Maybe we should admit that we're not short on time at all, but in fact that we have the same number of hours in our week that everyone else in the world has, including the people in the New Testament church. They had that same 125 hours that we have. And they work 6 days, not five. They often work 12-hour days, too. And they found time to do it. They had children. They were poor. They had to walk where they were going. We get to drive. How are we less able to practice this than them? We're deceived. We're deceived. How about we should admit that playing video games or watching TV for 30 hours a week is not as important as building up the people of God? I believe that. I like to watch TV. I watch sports. Maybe we should see the direct connection between simple living and the spirituality of the church. I think these are connected. And, it's mostly a common sense case that I'm making. There's a biblical case. We know what God wants for the church. That part's biblical. But I think the inference that simple living might have to be a corollary of that is common sense. When Christians get caught up in the world system, Jesus warned that the worries and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out all fruitfulness, and the plant becomes unfruitful. I think that's probably what's happening in a lot of American churches. That's why they can't bear fruit. If the church is afraid to call its people to a life of simplicity, they're just not going to have the time to do what the New Testament teaches. And once that happens, all of our fussing about other issues becomes pointless. Whether we're going to add another wing to the building, whether we're going to repave the parking lot, get a seminar going, forget it. Whatever you do is going to be a waste of time if people's lives are monopolized and they feel so busy and harried that they have no time to contribute to anything. Definitely the dream of every member ministry is history under that model. We can just forget the whole picture. Let's get more practical. For those of you that are young, I see some young folks out here. Now's the time to get started. Don't let yourself foolishly drift into this trap where you really feel trapped. You can't cut back. you've got too many obligations. And so you just feel trapped at that point. For example, you need to get a reasonable career that provides adequate income without interfering too much with more important priorities. That takes some thinking. You know, we don't have to be a top professional, the CEO of a big corporation or something like that, but we do need something that's going to pay the bills. In our local setting, we would argue that this is a minimum of $40,000 a year. $50,000 would be better in today's dollars. And you can live on that. It's not going to be that easy with one income. If you go down to one income, of course, while you're dinks, dual income, no kids, you'd have double that. So then that would be a great time to save up. Avoid buying a house at the upper limit of what you qualify for in some opulent neighborhood. Your realtor is going to say, when you go to buy, they're going to say, oh, look, you qualify for this much. This size payment. It's way too high. It's way too much. They're going to sell you the biggest house you can possibly afford, the most expensive house you can afford. And there's even an economic argument for that, you know, because if the house appreciates and all of that, you don't realize you are putting your wrists out and they're snapping the handcuffs on, okay? And this is going to be for a long time to come. You should get 30-year mortgages, yes, because there's really no reason to pay off a house quickly. You get great tax advantages by paying on a house in our culture, so you should get a 30-year mortgage and you should get a reasonable house that's not that expensive. Think of whether we could live in this under one income or not. You need to think about that. Don't buy new cars or SUVs. It's foolish. They depreciate like crazy. They lose half their value as soon as you drive them off the lot, almost. And there's nothing worse you can invest in than a new vehicle. Get something that's well used but reliable still. Managing your debt. You should avoid private student loans as much as possible. These loans are way too expensive to repay. And if that's the only thing you qualify for, you might have to do it, but you're going to have to aggressively pay those loans off, because that is 10 or 12% interest loan on a 40K or 100K loan is a disaster. You're paying $6,000-$10,000 a year just on your interest, not making any progress. Oh man, is that bad. And I'll say this to some of you students here. And I've talked to students whose parents are willing to help, and they won't take it from them because they're too proud and they've got too much conflict with their parent. They don't want to accept anything from them. That is wrong. They're your parents. You're their child. You should let them help you. Don't borrow for a degree that's not going to... a recent case I ran into of a student at one of the most expensive small colleges in this area, $38,000 a year at the tuition, and still with 2 years to go, so already $45,000 in debt for an art degree. You know how many people are trying to get jobs in art these days? Pick something that actually is going to work. This could really be a disaster. Learn to save up and then buy. Here's a basic skill, okay? Self-control. You want to buy a car, so you start putting aside $100 a month or $200 a month. And, within a year or so, you have enough to get yourself a car. And, I think we should stick with simple cars. We don't need to have new cars at all. I had a member of our church a while back complaining that they felt really strapped, cash strapped, and so forth. And then he drove off on this Lexus SUV. I'm like, oh my God, that thing has to cost $50,000, $80,000. No wonder they're strapped. I could buy 10 or 15 of my cars for that. Foolish. Well, they're stuck with it now. They can't get rid of it. They can't get what they have in it. Learn to save up and then buy instead of buying and paying off. It's a basic skill. This is real old school, but it still works. You also need to learn to save up an emergency fund. I was taught this by our gift ministry guys, that one of the reasons I kept falling back into debt is because, you know, the transmission would go out or some unexpected thing would happen. And then suddenly, you know, it would have to hit your credit card for a couple thousand bucks. And by saving up, yeah, it doesn't have to be a huge amount, but $1,500, $2,000 that's just there for these unexpected things that are going to happen, then you find yourself not falling into debt. And because when you do fall into debt, then you get the credit crunch coming down on you, and you tend to go further into debt. Something else unexpected happens. So yeah, this is a basic skill. Save up a little emergency fund. Protect your family that way. Use a debit card, not a credit card. So that way you won't go over what you've got in the bank. Don't get a line of credit. You don't need a line of credit. If you can't say no at what you already have in the bank, you're not going to be able to say no when you come to the end of your credit line. Learn to say no. I can't buy this right now. I don't have that much money. If you start losing control, you're seeing debt accumulate, get credit counseling. And don't wait until you're on the verge of bankruptcy. That's just pride. And we see it all the time. People come in and finally they're going to come in to talk to the financial counselor. But at this point, you know, all the sharks are closing in on them, and if they had only come in, you know, 5 years ago, they wouldn't be in this. As soon as you start to see, I'm spending more than I'm earning, I'm starting to accumulate debt, you need to get in, get some training. There's all kinds of Christian ministries that will do this for you, or even a secular one. Doesn't matter. The secular people know how to handle this as well. Best practices. Give sacrificially. Giving is a weekly, monthly reminder that this is not my money, that this is God's money. The scriptures promise that God will bless your finances if you give. He says he will provide seed to the sower. If he knows he can trust you to give, he will actually, it's uncanny how well things will go for you when you get disciplined in giving. Non-givers, I think God probably disciplines them through causing chaos in their financial lives. They haven't brought their financial lives under the lordship of Christ, and that's why they keep going haywire and everything goes wrong all the time. Giving sacrificially is very good. The Old Testament and the New both teach that your giving should come out of the first fruits. You do that first. Then you make do on whatever's left. You'll find that you're a little more attentive to your budget because you already gave, you know, 5 or 10% of your income away. So you realize I got to be careful here. And so you wind up with more money at the end of the month because you're more careful. Carelessness is a lot of what leads to complicated living. Just careless. Buy your clothes down at the thrift store. People can't even tell the difference. And you don't need to, people waste so much money on fashion, clothes, shoes. Oh man, and so then we're like, I don't have any time. I gotta do all this work, and I got these bills. It started with all that buying. Learn to do things like go camping instead of taking the family to Disney World, instead of going to some luxury string of hotels. Learn to do something cheaper, like go out and camp and build a campfire and talk. And you save a lot of money, get to spend a lot of time with your family. And that's a typical, this has been found. In fact, families that camp together have all of these correlations in studies that have been done with well-adjusted families and families who still like each other and spend time with each other as adults. The single biggest practice that correlated with that category of family was that they camp. So that sounds like a pretty good idea right there. We've got to develop sales resistance. We've got to look at that ad and see it for what it is as we're watching the advertisements and so forth. The fads, there's that great ad where the person gets the iPhone and then they're looking at it and all of a sudden they're like, what? And number 7 has just come out. I just bought this. And another good one, I should have brought some of these. Another good one I clipped was Fallon in his show took out an iPhone 5 or whatever it was, 6 at the time, 5. And the iPhone 6 was expected out, you know, like this month. And so they took it out on the street and it's really a 5, you know, the 6 wasn't available yet. But they would say, so we're asking people to look at the iPhone 6 and see what you think, and they would be like, oh, wow, it's so much thinner, such a much brighter, display. Oh, look at the speed, look at that. And then, you know, so it was classic. Those people are going to sucker for an iPhone 6, and it's not going to make any difference. They're wasting tons of money on because they got taken by a sales pitch. We need to learn to evaluate need from want. What's the difference between something I want and something I need? If we're not reflecting on that, I'm not saying we can only buy what we need. We can buy a few things that we want, but we need to at least know and realize I'm buying an unnecessary thing here. I'm buying this because I want to buy it, but I don't really need to. So I need to take it easy on those paths, on those type of purchases. In simple living, you know, we first see if we can fix it before we go buy a new one. A lot of times the cost is a tenth or less. A lot of times you can fix it yourself. You become handier, learning how to fix a toilet instead of calling a plumber in. It's usually extremely simple. You got YouTube videos that will show you how to fix all kinds of things, and you can wind up saving tons of money that way. Need to buy groceries and learn to cook. Stop going out all the time. Stop buying those pre-made dinners that are 5 times what it would cost you to make that. Make a quantity of good a dish that you really like and break it up into baggies and put them in the refrigerator so you can still have the quick meal, but they only cost a dollar each instead of the $3.95 or $5.95 or whatever that thing is there. You need to discuss in our families the money we saved, and we need to celebrate it. But the idiots are paying up to $90 for this. I got this one for $8.95. It's just as good. We should be pretty happy about that kind of thing. Some people are good believers. We've got some good models. I was thinking through our elders and senior spirit leaders in our church. They're all simple livers. Should watch them. And it's funny that we've had a series of talks about this. We've been a little troubled about this in our church in recent years, because you would see that the high-level leadership in the church practice simple living, believe in it, do it, but they're not necessarily being imitated. And you could tell that by looking at the parking lot at our CTs. You know, it's like this doesn't seem to be a value in our church. You're slipping away. It used to be a value and slipping away. So that may be the case. We need to beef this back up. But one of the best things to do, and I think one of the most persuasive things to do, is to see how perfectly happy and well-adjusted individuals and families are who are living simple, and all the benefits that they get from it. We need to identify the greed in our lives, and we need to confess it as sin and stop justifying it. And we need to confess it probably to a brother or a sister and get prayer, because I've got a massive greed problem. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, greed amounts to idolatry. Greed is really bad. And that's a serious sin that we need to confess. We've got to start seeking deliverance for our obsessive habits. I was in a home for a while back, sizable, not huge, but it was, you know, full size. And I, you know, what started to strike me, I was actually sitting in the restroom. I just started to look around and just realize, you know, this is the cleanliness of this house is spectacular. Not even the finest grain of foreign material anywhere, even in the deepest corners. How do you get a house this clean? And the whole house is that way. And I knew they had kids. That's usually a pretty messy event. They have a home church meeting there, a youth home church. They're real messy. How many hours are they spending to keep to this perfection standard? I don't know how they do it. But they definitely, I know that for a fact, they felt very overwhelmed. They were complaining about being overwhelmed and stuff. And I was thinking, you know, the 20 hours a week of cleaning might be a cut to consider. That's obsessive. It doesn't have to be that clean. You know, I mean, I'm sure people are critical of me because, you know, I've got a slovenly car and everything at home, but I'm not feeling overwhelmed. Enjoy and celebrate your saved time and the freedom you're getting. You know, because we've kept things simple in our lives, we're there all the time. We show up. We're always there when the body of Christ assembles. I have time for my guys and to develop the friendships and stuff like that. I can say yes to so many things. Oh, time management's a big part of this. For our children, we need to insist on decent grades. We don't need to insist that they get all A's. That's neurotic. A means the best grade in the class, okay? B, C, D, F. F is clearly an unacceptable grade. To think that every kid has to get all A's, that's really neurotic. That's not how the system is. And this is part of the problem with the educational system is we just won't accept anything less than that. So the school system goes ahead and gives them. And everybody gets, you know, it's your right to have all A's because you're such an awesome little person. Actually, you don't even know what you're talking about on some of these subjects. You know, we want them to be able to go on to higher education, and that doesn't require all A's. And they shouldn't have to be, a 10-year-old kid should not have to be responsible to pay their way to college by earning a scholarship. That's totally unreasonable. Pick your sport. That's what we told our kids. If you want to play a sport, pick one out. You're not going to play four different sports. You wouldn't be doing anything but playing sports at that point. Pick a sport that you like and make sure it doesn't interfere with fellowship. Because if that's the case, it's unacceptable. I'm sure you agree with us that the things of God come first. So if you're going to have practices every night and can't make it out to anything, that wouldn't be a good sport. Also, it doesn't have to be varsity. There's usually good intramural city sport leagues and so forth. It's just as fun, you know. No, you're not going to get recruited by a top 10, you know, football school or whatever, basketball school, because you're good in intramural basketball. Do we really think our kids are going to be pro athletes? Give me a break. Oh, man. Yeah. Keeping sports in a sports, yeah, but keeping it in its place. First comes fellowship and the times we've set apart for God and the people of God. Next, there's family time, and that's an obligation. We're family, and we expect, we give ourselves to you, and we expect you to give yourself to us, and we, that's what a family is. And so you're not going to be missing family time unless it's a very unusual situation that's really necessary. Then you can play after that. So priorities, basic priorities. A lot of people need to do a time study. They need to go through and track every hour of their week. Set up a grid with, you know, waking up all the way through each day, and what were you doing every half hour during that period? It's enlightening. People find out how much time they're wasting on lots of really unimportant things, and that they actually have a lot more time available than they thought they did. And so it's a good way to kind of objectify, and you also see some things that just frankly just need to be cut. We need to identify waste in the area of time, where I'm wasting time. You know, the Facebook browsing, the tweeting, the things that are just not contributing anything and take all kinds of time, zoning out, you know. You may find out that between, you know, You Think You Can Dance and Game of Thrones and your top five, you know, series that you're watching, that you are pouring an incredible amount of time into entertainment there, which you're going to quickly forget, won't change your life in any way for the better, and it's a waste of time. Of course you can relax. I believe in relaxing, and we need to measure that I am relaxing, and I do have time for that, and prioritize it. Purposeful relaxation, and do something that's actually relaxing during that time, which is often not sitting there and pounding the keyboard. If we feel this overwhelmed feeling, this feeling I'm too busy, too much is expected, you need to go get some counseling from a wise, walking Christian. This is Christian counseling. The non-Christians will not be able to help you here. A non-Christian counselor is going to give you all the wrong advice. You need to go to a spiritual, walking believer and go through your life. Why is it that you feel this way? And what are the changes you can make? A lot of times we need an outside perspective. Simple living, very beneficial. Boy, time availability, the very thing we started out with, that people say, I don't have any time. Now you're going to have it. If you lived a simple lifestyle, now you can do the things that you felt unable to do before. What a blessing. Your family's going to be better off, I believe. I believe these families that are all torqued up, you know, tightly wound on all of this crazy, driven, complicated Western crap are producing neurotic kids, and they're also weak kids who are poor at decision-making, can't make their own decisions, have to call mom or dad all the time to ask what to do next. You know, they've been so regimented that
they're not thinking for themselves. They seem strangely dysfunctional, not hardy. They can't withstand the normal stresses and strains that come with independent living. A lot of them still living with mom and dad. They're 28 years old. They can't get it together. And so, yeah, that didn't do any good. All of that high torquing of the life. We're definitely going to have better body life. We're going to be able to build a ministry after all. And if we present ourselves to God and make ourselves available to Him, and including the time that it takes, and it's not going to be, you know, just an hour every couple of weeks or whatever, but we're actually going to put some serious time into it, I believe He'll start using us. And He's looking for people like this. He'll give you a ministry. Your anxiety is going to start easing up. That article we were reading from, the one about scarcity of time and stuff like that, and they talked about that, you know, people are being basically driving themselves nuts with this intensity of the Western complicated lifestyle. If they had a simple life, there's just less to worry about. You're not too worried about security. You don't have anything worth stealing. I don't even have to lock my car. Who would steal my car? It's beautiful. The freedom of not having to worry about any of my junk, that leads to contentment too. And I believe Paul, who said he'd learned to be content in any situation, he had that secret. And I believe that's because he was into simple living himself. We're going to have more money to give. That's going to be a big blessing. God says He will pay back every penny that we give. He that gives to the Lord, or gives to the poor, lends to the Lord, and He will repay it. Proverbs. And when He repays, I bet that's going to be a pretty good interest rate on that little loan right there. I don't think God's going to be too cheap on that. And I think one of the greatest things here is just teaching your kids, this is how you live. You live for God. You live for love. We're made for love. We're not made for achievement in some crazy ladder to materialistic success. We're made to love, to learn how to love deeply, to not be alienated freaks that can't build a decent relationship. Are not going to probably succeed when they get married. Instead of bringing disaster down on our children, we're going to be showing them, here's how you live right here. And they'll learn from that. And then, so one of the things that I feel gratified about is that of my three children, they're all three simple livers. They're really into that too. And they've got happy, good families. So that's exactly what you want to see. And that's probably one of the great benefits of this. We are being watched by our kids. And we need to be mindful of what we're showing them. That's it. That's about all I could kind of think of. All right. Thank you. I guess we've got, maybe 5 minutes. So why don't the microphone people pick a few people out here and we'll... It's faster if you guys pick them out, and we'll get two or three lined up here. Okay, go.
Yeah, thanks for speaking on that. One of my question is, how do you balance good stewardship with avoiding over-saving?
Well, yes, it is a good question, because materialism can be miserly or spendthrift, and yet either way, you're totally materialistic. So if you're stuffing your mattresses with money, it's no better than spending it. I know in our church we have a ministry called the Gift Ministry, which is populated by pro-caliber financial advisors who are also strong Christians. And one of the things that I think if people are wondering that, one of the best things to do is to go in, that they offer a class on how to balance those things, how to know when you're too worried about saving or spending too much. Or you can go in and go over your numbers with a financial advisor who's a Christian and has the right values. That's the best way to do that, okay?
I am a practical thing that my wife and I have found is that we started using cash. We pay cash for everything. We have a budget monthly for groceries, for ministry money, like getting together with people, eating and stuff, for ministry when we get together with Renegade people, kids, and you know, getting food for them, and other stuff, like eating out money, just, and then you have an allowance. We've got money that I can blow on whatever, yeah. And it's just fun money. And
research has shown that if you spend cash instead of the card, you'll spend less.
Yes.
Because it's actually feel it going out, whereas the card just feels like, you know, whatever.
Right. And it's liberating to know that I put value on what I'm buying, and it's been really cool. I'm out of work right now, and we've not worried about the giving and the finances as much because I know that we have giving that is like EFT. That hasn't changed. Our giving has not stopped, even though I'm not working. And we still have the same budget that we had before because we knew that we could live off of that. And it's been really freeing to be able to do that. And to the other question about how do you not like stuff your mattresses, well, we give. You feel so freed to give more when you start to give and when you live simply. And it makes those big, fun purchases that are okay down the road more valuable because it's not just this flippant thing that you swipe with a credit card.
Yeah, I agree. Okay.
Yeah, I had a question. So we have a lot of people in our group I've seen that kind of that family thing you described where mom and dad are, they're in the church and they're like, we're going to church, but they're modeling worldly values. And so they get older and it's really confusing. I wondered if you had some tips for how to counsel somebody out of that or kind of help them, because it can be harsh to go, mom and dad are dead wrong, you know, and that's hard for people sometimes to
you know. You don't want to criticize your parents. And yet the simple fact is they're humans and they can be just as mistaken as anyone else. You know, I remember realizing gradually how wrong my parents were on this. And when I was a kid, they would always say, you know, you're real smart, so you can be a doctor. And I was raised that you're going to be a doctor. And there was a mansion down on Olentangy River Road in Henderson, which I think is a nunnery now or something. And we would drive past that and they'd say, see that house? You can get one of those someday because you're going to be a doctor. And that was the vision they had for my life. Now, they have trouble remembering that part. my mom's gone now, but I remember bringing that up to her, and she's like, I don't remember anything like that. It happened. You know, take the good. I mean, do what you do with fish, you know. Put the bones to one side and take the meat. And that's what we got to be willing to do with our parents, because a lot of times they're hitting us with some pretty wrong stuff. Okay? Yes.
Hey, Don.
Hello?
Hey, Don, I really liked your starting point about starting early. And I think
about what early?
Starting early. Like,
okay.
Yeah. I think, I don't know, like looking around, seeing like teenagers and my peers and stuff, like parents really kind of spoil their kids, like at least I've seen, and they just pay for everything. And I think growing up, everyone around me, you know, having phones and stuff, like middle school, everyone had phones, and my parents said, no, like, you have to pay for that yourself. Like, I live in a, like, middle-class family, like, normal family, but they just insisted, you know, you have to pay for this yourself sort of thing. So, like, I just got a phone this year, and I'm just getting income, you know, and I'm starting to think about those things early, and it's not, like, anything serious. I'm not paying big money for this phone, but, like, you know, I'm thinking about budgeting my money. I'm thinking about buying things with discipline and that, like, really early, and it's, I think it's helpful.
I do too. Yeah. We got to teach our kids to work, that money comes from work, not from the handouts from mom and dad. So your kid wants something, okay, I got a job, if you can carry this off, I'll pay 10 bucks an hour and you can earn some money for it. And give it to them that way, make them work first. It's for their own good. Don't just give handouts. It has a bad effect on people. Okay?
So you were talking about like materialism and career, like crowding out basically just New Testament living. And so how would you go about having a conversation with somebody who was like in that boat of letting those things crowded out?
Well, it's very difficult. The main thing that wins people away from complicated living is seeing models of successful Christian living in fellowship and seeing how much people enjoy it, how gratified they are by the relationships they're able to build there, the whole relational side of life. So if we can expose people to this, and then we'll reach a point where they're like, I don't know why I seem to be unable to enter in. I see you guys seem to be way ahead of me on this, and I can't seem to enter in. Well, it's because you're so preoccupied. It's because you're way too, you're going to have to make some cuts. And this is how people usually end up getting out of it. So focus on the positive and what the benefit can be. And they'll usually figure it out over time. I'm afraid they're telling me I think we're done, right? I'm out of time, so we're going to have to pray, and if you have more questions, I'll be around afterward. Oh, Lord, we know that we live in a monolithic consensus that is directly set against what you teach us. And it's very alluring. We all feel it, God. We all feel that draw. But we turn to you here today, God, and pray for deliverance and freedom, and that you'll teach us, God, how to put the emphasis on you and on the love we have with others, and do just enough in the world, God, to facilitate those more important things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.